All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 as we continue to go verse by verse through the Word of God. We find ourselves in chapter 23 and looking at verses 1 through 5. And Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this tremendous time to study your Word. And oh God, we just pray that you would give us ears to hear it. We pray that your Holy Spirit will prepare our hearts. Thank you so much for the time of worship that we can talk to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 23, looking at verses 1 through 5. The title of this message is, How is Your Conscience? How is your conscience? Part one of this particular message. Now, conscience is defined as an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. I say again, conscience is identified or defined, should I say, as an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. The word conscience, it comes from two Latin words, con, which means with, and science, which means knowledge. So when we do something, we do it with the knowledge that it is either right or wrong. The Bible says in Romans 2 and verse 15 that the law, the Ten Commandments, are written on our conscience, accusing us or else excusing us. And this is the subject of these verses. Now, by way of background, Paul was rescued by the Roman commander Claudius Lysias because an angry mob was trying to kill him. And while they were taking him to the barracks to examine him under scourging, Paul revealed to them that he was a Roman citizen and that they had bound him illegally. The commander wanted to get to the bottom of why the crowd wanted him dead, decided in verse 30 to bring Paul down to the chief priests and the council. And now we pick it up in verse 1. Look what it says there. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, Paul, I'm going to draw your attention to the phrase, Paul looking earnestly at the council. Before he uttered a word, he looked earnestly at them. The Greek word for looking earnestly is atenizo. And it means to gaze upon, to fix one's eyes upon, or to stare. Some scholars suggest this is a hint to Paul's poor eyesight that he received from the time he was stoned in the city of Lystra. Or he could have been staring to see whom he recognized because he was a Pharisee and used to be a part of the Sanhedrin prior to his conversion. To confirm this truth, notice how Paul calls them brethren. Members of the Sanhedrin were always addressed by the common people as either fathers, rulers, or elders, like Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 says. Then Paul makes an incredible statement at the end of verse 1. He says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Oh, what a powerful statement, and what an achievement to strive for and something to look forward to, having a good conscience before God. Now, the question is, what is Paul saying? He is not saying that all of his actions were right. Oh, it means that he felt no guilt over his actions as a Christian. It means that he dealt with his conscience the right way before God. If his conscience convicted him about something he did or something he said, he repented. But if it didn't, then he continued. In other words, Paul was telling this council that his conscience was good concerning the life he had been living for Christ. Now, we must be very careful because we can, watch this, don't miss this phrase, we can misinform our conscience And it can convict us of something when God isn't convicting us of it. Oh, this is important for us to understand. For example, I'm using my own life. I thought that my rigid, strict Christian life that I lived 30 years ago was a sign of holiness, when it wasn't holiness at all. It was a bunch of rules and regulations I put myself under, and it was convicting me, not of God's word, but of my strict standards and rules that I put myself under. Well, I was miserable at the time, but I thought that's what holiness meant. It meant that you're miserable. And I was miserable at the time, but I convinced myself that I was being holy. And I'm so glad that I had to re-educate my conscience. How? By exposing it more and more to the Word of God, especially to the book of Galatians. It wasn't until I was a senior pastor here at this church and I taught the book of Galatians for the second time around. It wasn't until the second time that the chains of my legalistic life that I was living was broken. I'm talking about the second time. So I had to re-educate my very own conscience. So it is possible for a conscience to be damaged or destroyed. The Bible speaks of a weak conscience in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. And verse 10, a weak conscience belongs to an immature Christian. Maybe they came out of something that whatever it is they came out of, God rescued them from. Their conscience is weak. And if they see a more mature Christian doing something that they used to do before they were a Christian, then the Bible talks about us wounding their weak conscience. So you can not only have a weak conscience, but you can have a wounded conscience in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 12. That's when you stumbled somebody by doing something, feel that you have the liberty to do a certain thing. And then somebody else sees you and say, oh, they've been a Christian longer than me. And guess what? They're doing it and they said it's okay. Therefore, I can go back and do it. And what you end up doing was wounding their conscience. The Bible talks about a defiled conscience in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Then the Bible talks about an evil conscience. What is an evil conscience? An evil conscience is a conscience that causes you to depart from the living God. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 22 talks about that. And worst of all is a seared conscience in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. A person in this condition has a conscience so covered with scar tissue from habitual sin that the conscience no longer responds to the prodding of divine truth in God's word. I just wonder, has this happened to you? Or should I say, is this happening to you? Oh, you come to church and every message is for someone else. It's not for you. It is never for you. You're always looking for a loophole or justification for why you don't have to obey God's word in a certain area. Now, can you do things that everyone around you is saying, why are you doing that? What were you doing that for? Aren't you a Christian? And you see nothing wrong with what you're doing. This is a very dangerous place to be in, where the divine truth of scripture no longer moves you to change. This is a key thing. When the divine truth of scripture no longer moves us to change how we're living, it's like leaving a hot iron on a piece of fabric, and in that particular spot, that fabric has been seared or permanently damaged. Many of you have done that before. You know, you left a iron on and something happened, you got distracted in some kind of way, and then you lift the iron up and that imprint of that iron has permanently damaged that particular piece of fabric. That's what people can do to their conscience. It's a dangerous place to be in. But on the other hand, the Bible commends a good conscience according to 1 Timothy 1 in verse 5 and verse 19. Talks about Paul later in the next chapter is going to talk about having a blameless conscience in Acts 24 and verse 16. And the Bible talks about a clear conscience in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9. When we achieve a conscience like this, it makes sleeping a lot easier at night. It makes the pillow a lot softer when we can go to bed with a clear conscience. And once again, we strengthen our conscience by constantly and continuously exposing it to the Word of God, reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it, and most importantly, obeying it. It will cause us to have a good, blameless, and clear conscience. And so Paul was saying that his conscience was good concerning how he was serving God. Now, how did they respond to such a statement that Paul made? Look at verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Now, why would the high priest, who is identified in this verse as Ananias, command for those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth? First of all, we have to know who Ananias is. Ananias was one of the worst priests in Israel's history. He became the high priest right around in AD 47 to 48, and he reigned until AD 58 to 59. Josephus, that first century Jewish historian, describes him as a profane, greedy, and a hot-tempered man. He used to steal the tithes that went to the priests, and he will beat any of them who resisted. He was hated by the people for his pro-Roman stance. When a Jewish revolt against Rome broke out in AD 66, Ananias promptly was killed by these Jewish rebels. This is according to the writings of Josephus, is the Book of War, Volume 2, page 19 and paragraph 9. So it would be War 2.17.9. That's Volume 2, page 17, paragraph 9. So in keeping with his cruel nature and character, he ordered those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. Oh, we got to go a little bit deeper, because immediately many of us, when we hear that he got struck in the mouth, we just think that, you know, just slapped him in the mouth. No, the Greek verb translated to strike is tupto. And it depicts more than just a slap on the mouth. Oh, this same Greek word is used in Acts 21 in verse 32 to speak of the crowd's beating of Paul and of the Roman soldiers' beating of Jesus in Matthew 27 and verse 30. Ananias couldn't believe that someone accused of such serious charges as Paul was could have the nerve to declare having a good conscience. Now, I just have to pause here. And I'm going to look at you here. I'm going to look at you on the camera. I have to pause right here, because if there's an Ananias that's slapping you in the mouth and beating you down, you don't have to stand for that. The Lord loves you. He never meant for you to be a punching bag to anybody. Whoever's hitting on whoever, they got issues. There's some counseling that's needed. And I would never tell anyone to stay in a situation where they're getting the beat down like this, where there's an Ananias in your life that is slapping you in the mouth, that's hitting you on you. You never stay in a situation like that. That person needs some help. That person has problems and issues. And they've been doing that for a long time. Maybe it was done to them. I don't know. That's still no justification to mean that now I got to beat down, so I'm going to beat you down. I know that's what the world says, but it doesn't have to be that way. And if you're the Ananias, you need to get some help. You need to get some counseling. You need to remove yourself from that situation. So I just had to pause there to just say that the Lord loves you. But you don't have to stand for having an Ananias do this to you. Now, how did Paul respond to this slap beat down that they gave him? I love Paul. You know, one of the guys that I need to sit down for a few, you know, thousand years and just talk with his Paul. I love this dude. This dude was, he's my type of dude. How did he respond to this beat down, this slap down? In today's standard, today's time, they would have been like, oh, Paul, you know, just take it, you know, just, hey, he didn't mean it. And just be, you know, you gotta love and you gotta turn the other cheek and you just gotta be, listen to what Paul said in verse 3. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? I just love Paul. You gotta love this dude. This dude was not just gonna sit back and just let you give him the slap beat down. He said, I just love this. We gotta dig a little bit deeper into this reaction. Now, why would Paul react this way? Because of the illegal command that Ananias had given to strike him by assuming that he was guilty without a trial and by ordering his punishment by striking him on the face, something Deuteronomy 19 verse 15 forbids. Now, Jesus reacted in a similar way, probably not like Paul, but in a similar way, how he was treated before this same council. In John 18 in verses 20 to 23, when he was questioned about his teaching, Jesus responded. He said, I spoke openly in the synagogues and the temple. I said nothing in secret. Why are you asking? Ask those who heard me. And one of the officers struck Jesus, same Greek word, struck Jesus and said, do you answer the high priest like that? And Jesus said, well, if I spoke evil, bear witness of the evil. But if I spoke well, why do you strike me? And I'm sure it wasn't with the same bite as Paul. You know, Paul, I relate more to Paul, more like Paul did. But Jesus responded in a very similar way. No doubt it was very loving and all. I don't want to get any letters and say, oh, you're saying Jesus wasn't. Stop. I'm not going to read it anyway. Stop. He probably responded very loving, very kind. But Paul was my dude. Now, how did Paul react to being hit in the mouth? He said, God will strike you, you whitewash wall. I just love this dude. Now, whether you believe it or not, these were some harsh fighting words. See, the background to the statement is this. If you were traveling to Israel to celebrate Passover, it was very important that you didn't accidentally become ceremonially unclean by stepping on or brushing up against a grave or tomb that was called a sepulcher. So what they would do so that this didn't happen, they would paint these graves white to warn you of the dead bones within. And so when Paul called Ananias a whitewashed wall, he was saying, you look white and good on the outside, but you are dead like bones on the inside. I can't tell you how many times I felt like a whitewashed wall, looking good and pastorally on the outside, but dead like bones on the inside. But it is so good to be able to go to the Lord during times like this. And have him say, son, don't forget that I am the resurrection and the life. Though you feel dead, I can make you alive again. And just like when Jesus spoke this to Martha in John 11 and verses 25 and 26, he said, Martha, do you believe this? And I'm just here to ask you that same question. Do you believe that Jesus can make you alive on the inside again? I ask because maybe your desire for church and your desire for prayer, your desire for Bible reading has died, especially during this pandemic. I've talked to and seen a lot of people who have died during the pandemic. Spiritually, they have died. They have died. And the longer they stay away, the longer they stay from church, the longer they stay, because you know, it is in the sanctuary that we see from God's perspective. The psalmist said, my foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, but when I went into the sanctuary, that's where I saw their end. It's here. It's in the sanctuary that we see things from God's perspective. The longer we're away from the sanctuary, the longer we get wrapped up, our foot will slip. When we see the prosperity of the wicked, And here, there are many people who have died spiritually. And Jesus, during this pandemic, and Jesus is the resurrection. He can bring back to life those things that have died or is dying on the inside of our hearts. Oh, I have to say, during the early times of the pandemic, I was dying on the inside. I was dying. There was no church. There was no fellowship. There's no hugs and high fives. And there's no smiling and encouraged. There was just nothing. And I started to die on the inside. And I mentioned it maybe about two Wednesdays ago. I mentioned it how I felt myself slipping into a depression. And I had to speak to my soul like David did. David said, hey, so why are thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. I had to encourage myself in the Lord because I was slipping into a depression because I know people. I know how people are. People will give any excuse for why they can't come to church. Any excuse. My fingernail was broken. I stumped my toe. My kid sneezed this morning, so we need to stay home. I said, now they got a legitimate reason not to come. A legitimate one. I said, God, I know people. People are a trip. Now the world has a legitimate reason not to come to your house. And I was slipped into a depression because I know people. I know people. I just know people. And I felt myself dying on the inside. I felt myself slipping into a depression because I said, Lord, I don't know. I don't know when this is going. I said, Satan is, that dude is the most crafty creature ever made. This is Satan. Satan is like this. Watch this. Satan is like, I will sacrifice America's or the world's God, which is sports. I will sacrifice the world's gods if I can get the church to die in the midst of it. I will sacrifice sports. That's the world's God, sports. If I can kill the church in the midst of that, I will do it. And look what he's done. Look what he's done. Satan is a crafty dude. This dude didn't just get created yesterday. He's been around a good 6,000 or more years, and he knows what he's doing. He's good at it. And I just needed the Lord to resurrect me. Because I felt myself slipping. Let me see. It was a good month before I would leave the house. I just stayed in the house. I stayed, you know, I was reading, I was praying. I just stayed in the house and I wasn't really binge watching TV. It was more watching me. I was just in a fog. Because I said, I know what this means. I know what this means. I just know. And so I needed the Lord to be the resurrection and the life to me. Because I struggled and still struggle. I'm just glad that we have a Savior that is the resurrection and the life. So here's Paul getting uptight. But what else did he say? The second part of verse 3, notice, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Paul was saying, how dare you judge me by saying I'm breaking the law when you're violating the law yourself? In Deuteronomy 25,
In verses 1 to 3, it says that it was absolutely forbidden for a man to be hit without following the proper legal procedures. And if he was hit, it was on the back and not on the mouth.
Let me pause right here. Let me pause right here and talk to us parents and grandparents, especially if you're in my age group. It is never right to be slapping our children on the mouth. I know my generation and above, that's how we did it. We smarted off and our parents backhanded us and popped us in the mouth. Please understand that wrong discipline is just as bad as no discipline. And this is wrong discipline. We can't be hitting and backhanding and popping and busting lips and stuff like that because something smart came out. Just realize 9 out of 10, they got it from you anyway, as the parent. They got it from you. The fruit don't fall far from the tree. And so that's never a good thing. So I had to pause and I had to say that because there are many carryovers of my generation and above. There are carryovers today and they still using that method of discipline. And that method of discipline is not biblical, it's not godly, and it's not right. And if you're doing that kind of stuff, you need to repent. You need to get you some help. Get you some help in some kind of way, because that's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. Now, here, we live in a time where people don't want to get involved when they see injustice taking place. There are a lot of people today who are afraid. They're afraid to get involved, afraid of the retaliation of the abuser. And I understand, because sometimes the very people being abused or being taken advantage of turn on you and rebuke you for getting in their business. And we need to be in prayer and in tune with God so we can know when to be quiet and when to speak up when injustice is either done to us or to someone else. Look at verses 4 and 5. And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And then Paul said, "Oh, my bad. I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people.'" Now, when Paul was given the information, he did not know that the one he had reviled was the high priest. Watch this, people online, watch this. He apologized. They said in verse 4, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Now, the Greek word for reviled is lordereo, and which means to reproach, to insult, or to abuse. The use of this word shows an expression of anger. It was something that even Paul acknowledged in verse 5 that violated God's law. And although, don't miss this, all people, please don't miss this, although Ananias, an evil man and disgrace to his office, the high priest still occupied a God-ordained position of authority. He was not to be reviled, but respected. And you already know where I'm about to go with this. The president, according to Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, is placed there in the White House by God, and to revile him is wrong. So when we speak against those in authority, we are in so many words complaining against God for allowing him to be in office. We are called to pray for those in authority, according to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2, not revile them. So if he makes a decision we don't like, then pray for him and his counselors, not revile him. It's the verse that's not on the screen, Titus 3:2 says, "Speak evil of no one."
And Paul reviled the high priest and realized he was wrong and apologized in verse 5. And maybe there's someone that has some sort of authority over you that you need to apologize to. I don't know whether it's a boss on the job you went off on or some, I don't know. And that you need to apologize to. Only you know who that person is. Now, the question is, why didn't Paul recognize Ananias as the high priest? Why didn't he recognize him? Three possible reasons. Number one, maybe it was an oversight. You can underline oversight. He may not have been wearing his high priestly robes. Remember from Acts 22 and verse 30, the commander had called this meeting at the last minute, and maybe he didn't have time to put on his official robes and stuff, and maybe it was an oversight. Number two, maybe Paul was out of sight, underline out of sight. He had been gone for over 20 years ministering to the Gentiles, that he might not have been aware that Ananias had ascended to the office of high priest. And the third reason, and maybe because of bad eyesight. Many scholars suggest that Paul's eyesight was impaired at this time because of the many times he had been beaten or stoned with rocks. And when Paul realized that he had reviled God's high priest, he quickly apologized, quoting Exodus 22 and verse 28. I just want to know, I was thinking about this morning, how quick are you to apologize? Sometimes I can be quick to apologize, but sometimes, it take a minute for me to say I'm sorry. That takes some humility. Takes some humility. Now, Paul didn't try to, notice, rationalize, justify, blame, or complain. His attitude can be summed up by one word, submission. He submitted to the word of God no matter how unjust he felt he was being treated. The word of God meant more to him than how he felt he was treated. So the question is, how do you respond to the word of God? Do you place God's word above your feelings or how you think that you are being treated? Paul was used in a powerful way because he submitted to God's word over how he felt. He felt that he was being unjustly treated, and he had the biblical verses to back it up. But when he realized who he was addressing, he quickly, in verse 5, apologized. May we learn to do the same. Now let me conclude with this. How is your conscience? In this message, we saw how Paul said that he lived in all good conscience before God. May this be a goal of ours as children of God. We can by constantly and continuously exposing our lives to God's word. When we do, we will train our conscience how to convict us. And when God's word tells us something, let us seek to obey, because this is how our conscience will be strengthened and keep us sensitive to God speaking to us. I just want to know, is your conscience convicting you to get right with God in some area? Don't ignore what your conscience is telling you to do. Each time our conscience convicts us and we put it off, our conscience get a little hardened in that particular area. The voice of God gets a little more dimmer in that particular area, to the point we keep putting scar tissue in that area. We won't hear God speak to us in that particular area anymore. And we'll wonder why we're doing a certain thing and we feel no kind of way about doing it. It violates God's word, but we don't feel the kind of way because we kept shutting up the voice of God, the voice of the conscience in that particular area. And now it has developed scar tissue. And our conscience can be seared. Totally, but it can be seared, especially in that particular area. That's why you see Christians doing a certain thing and they feel no kind of way about it. The conviction is gone. I don't know who it is God is speaking to online. I don't know who it is God is speaking to about this, but this is true. Every time we shut the voice of God, the conscience, from convicting us in a certain area, the voice of God gets a little more quiet. And we won't hear God speak to us. And everybody's telling us, oh, you know, what are you doing that? Oh, it's nothing wrong with that. See, you know, and the reason why is because, see, you know, a long time ago, and we justifying. And that's for you. That's for you. You can't live my Christian life. And see, we're saying crazy stuff like that. When all the time we've gotten a little hardened in that area because we have shut the voice of God and the conscience from speaking to us in that area. I don't know who it is God is speaking to, but this is a serious thing. So if your conscience is still convicting you about something, then obey it. Obey it, because you don't want to what is said in, I think it's Genesis 6:3, somewhere around there. It just said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God will strive with us in a certain area. Come on, come on. And it comes to a point where we keep telling the Lord, no, I want to do this. And God said, He would do this, write this above your, up under your life. Hashtag, you do you. And it won't go well. It won't go well. I don't know. God speaks to me like that. I don't know if he speaks to you like that, but he speaks to me like that. And you don't want that to happen. If he's convicting you about something, do business with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us in your word. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We come before you now, Lord, asking that you forgive us. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our fear. Forgive us of our lack of trust. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us, Lord, for not listening to the voice of the conscience in our hearts. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Have mercy upon us. And if there's anyone out there who has not repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, just pray this simple prayer. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen.